Said she would really do me in if I told her where this is coming from, but she is the one behind this, and thank you, ma'am. I appreciate it. So we will read the scripture, and I think we're going to have it projected?
Yes.
Okay. I think we'll remain seated while we read the scripture so you're able to see the different translations more clearly. I will obviously be reading from the English, and I remind you that this is the Apostle Paul writing his colleague Titus. Paul, when he was writing, I think knew that he was yielding himself to the Holy Spirit. He probably could not imagine, though, that about 2,000 years later, a congregation in Lawrence County way out in the country would be reading it as if it were the Word of God, which indeed it is. So this is from God to us. It's his speech. We'll be reading chapter 1 of Titus, and we'll be reading beginning with verse 5. Hear God's word. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might... Excuse me. I wonder if Titus was there wondering, now why did Paul dump me here? What in the world is going on? Paul is unpacked. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work. He must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. God's word for God's people. Quite yet, okay. Sasanya, you can digest the Chinese.
She prefers French.
You know, it is a beautiful reminder, whether you can read these languages or not, that indeed the Word of God is in hundreds and thousands of languages around the globe. Philip, I don't read sign. Were you telling me to get with it? Okay. A number of years ago, the premier of Belgium wrote an article in the local paper in Belgium. I want to read to you some of what he wrote. This was Premier P.H. Spock. The truth is that the method of international committees has failed. What we need is a person, someone of the highest order, of great energy. Let him come, and let him come quickly. Either a civilian or a military man, no matter what his nationality, who will cut all the red tape, shove out of the way all the committees, wake up all the people, and galvanize all governments into action. Let him come quickly. This man we need and for whom we wait will take charge of the defense of the West. Once more I say, it is not too late, but it is high time. Now, basically what this premier was reflecting on is a leadership vacuum. He sensed that there were no true, real leaders who understood the times and knew what needed to be done. And if there's a leadership vacuum, we've got problems. And Paul is addressing that in Crete. This was November the 9th, 1994. Jeffrey Main of West Haven, Connecticut, pulled his car up to an intersection and thought he noticed a problem with his brakes. He shifted the car into park and got out of the car to check his wheels. With no one at the driver's seat, the car suddenly slipped into reverse and took off backwards at high speed. The steering wheel spun and the car began to circle round and around in the middle of the busy intersection. The police and fire departments were called. The car kept circling at high speed, blocking morning rush hour traffic. Almost 2 hours passed with no end in sight. Finally, the authorities devised a plan. They positioned tractor trailers to block traffic. Then they simultaneously drove three front-end payloaders, the type used for earth moving, into the out-of-control car. With the car pinned, firefighters broke the driver's side window, reached in, and turned off the ignition. Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't want a congregation moving backwards in circles at high speed. If there's not adequate leadership, it doesn't matter really what kind of organization it is. In this case, Paul is addressing the Church of Jesus Christ. So it's very soberingly serious. Leadership is key. We better get it right. Now, as we look at this, I don't want anybody to sort of drift out and say, "Whew, I'm not a church officer. It doesn't apply to me." You better believe it does. It applies to every one of us. And this is God's word. It's addressed to you and I, and we apply it in our own unique context. Now, before getting into the specifics, I want to share with you, and again, some of the things I'm going to be sharing with you, you may wonder, "Herb, what's the point? Where are you going with that?" Well, sometimes it's helpful to look at a particular passage and to look at some of the nuances so we better can understand other portions of Scripture, especially the Pauline letters. But this is the Apostle Paul writing Titus, his colleague, about a church, or many churches, on the island of Crete. This is not the only place Paul gives a list of qualifications of a church leader. Where would be another place? 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you got a list there. Now, this is the issue that I want to raise to you. Same author addressing the same issue, but they aren't identical lists. There are about 15 different qualities. Five of them are identical, same words used. Five more, you know, are sort of synonymous. And then five are very different. Now, what's going on, Paul? You're writing. You're the same author. You're addressing the same issue, church leadership. Why are they different? I want to present to you two reasons. And again, I'm doing this so that as you read Pauline writings in particular, you'll have a better appreciation of what's going on. Number one, the church was very fluid and in process at the time. There was not a long history of the church at that point. They're just getting started. They're just learning from scratch. They're just beginning to put structure into place. And so it's very fluid. Now, the reason we need to emphasize this is if you look at the church in North America, there are many, many different forms of government. And a lot of times it's because we grab a hold of one particular place. Somebody else grabs a hold of something else. So the point is we need to be very careful about being too dogmatic or too rigid. We need to be gracious, humble, and open because there is flexibility here. The second reason that you see variety is when Paul is writing, he has the particular context in mind. And each congregation and each particular group of congregations are facing unique challenges. They're not exactly the same. And so Paul is seeking to address that. Now, for example, we'll get into this more later, but the island of Crete was noted for some of its sin or vices. So Paul wanted to make sure that the leaders of the church had virtues and were living out and practicing virtues that can frankly address the vices. So you have some level of fluidity and variance here. Now I want to read and address two terms that Paul uses. But first, let me give you a description of Christopher Columbus. Somebody said this about, who was Columbus? Oh, did he? Okay, I just wanted to make sure. I got a blank stare. Okay, as long as we're on the same page. This is what somebody said of Columbus. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where he was when he got there. He didn't know where he had been when he returned. Well, sometimes when we read the Bible, it goes, whoosh, and we wonder, huh? What was this about? Where was this going? So we need to be intentional. We need to be willing to settle on a passage. And rather than reading into it, let it read us. And let it, we call that reading into a text is called eisegesis. Exegesis is letting the text, in a sense, speak to us its intended message. So I want to look at two key words that Paul uses to describe leaders. The first is elder. And what is the Greek word for elder? Presbyteros. That's where we Presbyterians, that's what we jumped on. You know, we got that. Presbyteros. Now, if you were a Jewish person on the island of Crete, boy, this word meant a lot to you. When Paul organized a leadership team, they were elders. And the Greek word was presbyteros. When the Old Testament Hebrew Bible was translated into the Greek so that people around the Mediterranean world could read it, it was called the Septuagint, and the word for elder was presbyteros. So, and the leaders of the synagogue, the leaders of the local Jewish assembly areas were called elders or presbyteros. So if you were a Jewish person and you were listening to what Paul had to say, boy, you immediately resonated. He was using the language you understood. But if you were non-Jew, there's another word that meant something to them. It's the word translated overseer or bishop, and it is called what? Episcopus. Hey, where did the Episcopalians get their name from? We sort of grab a hold of what we want. Now, the episcopus was the word that the Greek world used of their leaders or their government officials. Literally, it meant the word literally. By the way, the word presbyteros literally means, I hate to say it, old man or bearded one, Kurt. But the idea would be someone that's experienced, someone that's mature, someone that's respected for their character is basically what's getting at. The overseer, bishop, or episcopus literally means to watch over, to look after, or to care for. Now, again, why is Paul using two different words to describe the same office? Well, let me give you some reasons. Number one, he's using two words to try to get at the total meaning of the officer. For one, they are to be a mature person, they're to be an experienced person, someone that's respected. But secondly, they're to be people not only of character, but they're to be caring. They're to provide oversight. A second reason is, we've already alluded to it, and that is Paul knows that he's addressing congregations, some of whom come from a Jewish background, some non-Jewish or Greek background. So when he uses both, you know, you can see people kind of nodding and they're getting it. So God in his wisdom is leading Paul to use these two terms to describe the same office, emphasizing character, emphasizing the caring responsibility. It had been a trying week at our Love in Action office. At 5 o'clock on Friday, I, Jeff, was looking forward to having a quiet dinner with friends. Then the phone rang. Ms. Scott, can you resonate with that? Jeff, it's Jimmy, I heard a quivering voice say. Jimmy, who suffered from several AIDS-related illnesses, was one of our regular clients. I'm really sick, Jeff. I got a fever. Please help me. I was angry. After a 60-hour work week, I didn't want to hear about Jimmy, but I promised to be right over. Still during the drive over, I complained to God about the inconvenience. The moment I walked in the door, I could smell the vomit. Jimmy was on the sofa shivering and in distress. I wiped his forehead, then got a bucket of soapy water to clean up the mess. I managed to maintain a facade of concern, even though I was raging inside. Jimmy's friend, Russ, who also had AIDS, came down the stairs. The odor made Russ sick, too. As I cleaned the carpet around Russ's chair, I was ready to explode inside. Then Russ startled me. I understand. What, Russ? Jimmy asked weakly. I understand who Jesus is, Russ said through tears. He's like Jeff. Weeping, I hugged Russ and prayed with him. That night, Russ trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, a God who had used me to show his love in spite of myself. Many of us have been there, done that. We wonder, how in the world can God use me? But he does. The point is, the officers, the leaders, are to be people of character, and they're to be caring. Now, what I'd like us to do is to look at two of the qualifications or characteristics that Paul uses. The first is blameless. Blameless. Now, this is very significant. Paul begins his list with the word blameless, and then halfway through the list in Titus, the word comes up again. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first word used there is blameless. Paul is emphasizing this, highlighting it. Now, one of the reasons it's good when you're doing Bible studies to contrast different translations is they'll give you different nuances of the word. And this word has been translated in these ways. Unaccusable. You know, nobody can point at you and say, you did me wrong and did nothing about it. Above reproach. Unquestionable integrity. Irreproachable character. And on it goes. Basically, the word means not liable to have charges brought against one. So, you know, this is someone who's transparent. You know, what you see is what you get. They're not trying to project an image. They're not trying to be somebody they aren't. They are blameless through and through. Those of you that are kind of my age know the name Phil Donahue. If you're much younger, the name's not going to mean a lot to you. But Phil Donahue was a talk show host who had a bias against preacher types, clergy types. And one of the reasons Phil Donahue didn't get along with preacher types too well, he had run into too many preachers who wanted to get some limelight, wanted to get some free media, some free press, some free TV time. But in his autobiography, he shares this. In his autobiography, however, he tells about an encounter with a pastor who was different. It happened while Donahue was a young television reporter in Ohio. And one day he was sent to West Virginia in the bitter cold winter to cover a mine disaster. He went by himself in a battered little car carrying a minicam to film the story. It was so cold when he got there, however, that the camera wouldn't work. So he put it inside his coat to warm it up enough to run. In the meantime, the families of the trapped miners were gathered around. They were just simple mining people, women, old men, and children. Several of the trapped men were fathers. Then the local pastor arrived. He was a rough hewn and didn't speak well at all. But he gathered all the families around in a circle, and they held to one another in their arms while he prayed for them. As this was going on, Donahue was still trying to get his camera to work, and he was incredibly frustrated because he couldn't film this moving scene. Finally, after the prayer was over, Donahue managed to get his camera operating. So he told the pastor he had his camera working now and asked if the pastor would please do the prayer again so he could film it for the evening news. Donahue says, by the way, that he's been with the world's best-known public figures, including preachers, and they all were willing to redo a scene in order to get on the news. This simple West Virginia preacher, however, told Donahue, "Young man, we don't pray for the news. I'm sorry, but we've already prayed, and I will not pose." And then Donahue, the comment about Donahue, to this day, Donahue remembers that pastor with respect. You don't forget that kind of character. That man was blameless. He was transparent. He was who you got and who you saw. And so the Apostle Paul puts this quality right up in the front. The other quality that I want us to look at very briefly is the husband of but one wife. The husband of but one wife. Now, this has been interpreted many different ways, and let me just sort of give you some of the interpretations. Number one, some people have suggested, okay, that means all officers must be married. The problem with that excludes a lot of people, including the Apostle Paul, who was writing this. So I sort of have questions about that interpretation. A second interpretation is it's a statement against polygamy. The problem with that is there wasn't much polygamy going on in that setting at that time. And if you were practicing polygamy, you probably couldn't have become a member of the church to start with. Number three, another interpretation that some people hold to, is this means you're married to one person and you're married just one time. So if your spouse passes away or you go through a divorce, you don't marry again. That has problems too. The fourth interpretation, which most people embrace, is that it's simply requiring marital fidelity, faithfulness in marriage. You see, the big issue on the island of Crete was sexual immorality. And so Paul is addressing that by giving this quality. Now, again, I'm going to do some unpacking, and you're going to wonder, why in the world this tedious explanation? But I want to give it to you because it'll help you understand the layers of meaning that you can find in Scripture. The word that is translated husband from the Greek is translated husband about 50 times. But that same Greek word in the New Testament is translated over 150 times as simply man. The word translated wife is translated as wife in the New Testament over 90 times. But it's translated over 130 times as simply woman. So it would be accurate to say what Paul is saying about, this is a sort of almost a literal translation, that an officer is to be, an elder is to be, a one-woman man. In other words, he's addressing the issues and the challenges and the vices that were current in Crete. Okay, now let me stand back from this and say, okay, Herb, I'm worn out from your tedium, your detail. What difference does it make? Well, let me take you back to the Old Testament, to Exodus and Leviticus, where you have the minutiae, the detail after detail about the building of the tabernacle. Some of you may vaguely remember that, and you get lost. And frankly, if you're going to be honest, many of you skip the pages. Because it's almost as if God is concerned about every thread in the fabric, every color of the thread, every splinter of every board. I mean, it just goes on and on, and you're trying to say, God, give me a break. Let's just be done with this thing. Just tell us to build something. This is the sobering reality. The Church of Jesus Christ, I don't mean a building, I mean you and I. The Church of Jesus Christ, like the tabernacle, is the dwelling place of God Almighty. And whether we like it or not, to a degree, we are reflecting something of God's nature to the world. So, sisters and brothers, details can be important. And that's why even though some of these lists, you know, it's easy when you're reading Titus or 1 Timothy to just sort of skim over it, there's a purpose for the detail. We are the dwelling place of God Most High. There was a Bible teacher, a well-known Bible teacher who's also written some hymns, who was teaching at a Bible conference in Pasadena, California. And he taught for a couple days, and then on one afternoon there was a break time, and people could just sort of go and see the sights. So on his own, he just wanted to chill by himself, on his own, he visited the famous Pasadena Rose Gardens. Remember the Rose Parade? There are roses out there. And so on his own, not telling anybody, he went out and visited, spent the afternoon in the Rose Gardens. He comes back, and he's getting ready to speak that evening, and people start asking him, "Hey, what do you think of our rose gardens? What do you think of our roses? Aren't they beautiful?" And he's thinking, how did they know where I was? I didn't tell anybody. I didn't take anybody. So he asked him, I said, how in the world did you know what I did for my afternoon? And this was the response. You have brought the fragrance of the flowers with you. Sisters and brothers, it is a very sobering responsibility, but you and I carry the fragrance of Jesus with us. The way we live, our character, the way we care is critically important. And so Paul is going down one qualification, one characteristic at a time to make sure we get this right. Let's pray. Father, we are sobered that indeed you would call people like as we are to declare your glory to the world, to reflect your grace and goodness, to exhibit the character that you have demonstrated for us, to demonstrate the compassion and the caring spirit. Father, we just pray that as we sense the responsibility on our shoulders, that we would indeed take your word seriously as we seek to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is Miss Scott, Stop Me. Or as